Hey, here we are in the fourth week already of our study through angels, and I'm so thankful that all of you have been attentive to come and to gain insights. I think it's always good to understand that believers often are naive when it comes to angels and especially the enemy, and believers are deceived when it comes to the enemy. They don't really care. And so consequently, we've got both of those segments going on in our world. So last week, what we looked at real quickly for all of us was Lucifer wanted God's place, Lucifer wanted God's position, Lucifer wanted God's power, Lucifer wanted God's perfection, and Lucifer wanted his prestige. That's what we learned last week as we looked at scripture that described that in Ezekiel and Isaiah. And so if you want copies of that, we've sure got them available. I'd like you to turn to 1 John, if you would, real quickly for me, please. 1 John, real quickly, as we get started tonight. I want to read a passage. John was very aware of the evil forces that would come against the gospel and would come against the work of God. And we're looking at chapter 4 of 1 John, if you're there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read through verse 6. Let me pray real quickly. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us insight. Thank you for giving us discernment. Lord, I thank you that you've even given us the gift of discernment in our body, so that we could understand the spirits about us. And I thank you, Father, for 1 John as we read this tonight, that we could understand that there are spirits out at work trying to destroy life, trying to destroy everyone that they can so that they cannot see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you help us to be light bearers and to be ambassadors for your cause. In Christ's name, amen. All right, 1 John chapter 4. Is everyone there? Good. Chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So, actually, 1 Timothy 4:1, do you see it on your scripture sheet that you should have grabbed there? Can you everybody grab that? We're back to it if you could. There's three pages we're going to be looking at tonight, so that we can get a better understanding. Tonight we're going to be talking about demons, fallen angels, evil spirits. They're named several things, but primarily these are demons. They are the cohort of Lucifer himself. The third of the angels that fell with him are these demons. But let's read this verse together. Can we please, across the top? The Spirit clearly says that in the latter time, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. So in these latter days that we are living in, I believe, there are deceiving spirits that some will abandon their faith and follow them and follow not necessarily them, but the things of what they teach, the teachings, the doctrines of demons, as the scriptures tell. So let's get right into it. I've got a lot to cover with you because my application is a couple of pages because I want us to gain a lot from this study tonight. And hopefully you have, as we've taken the 4 weeks to look at it. I think it was real appropriate after finishing Job that we get a better understanding of the forces of darkness that are at work, even in the heavenly realm. Amen? I mean, even in God's presence, because obviously Satan has access. So Satan's subjects are demons, first blank, demons carry out his work in the world. Now, how much do you think demons played a part in what took place in Texas? A tremendous amount. Amen? Tremendous amount. And so it may therefore be assumed that they engage in all forms of temptation. All forms of temptation. Temptation. They dangle carrots all around us. They dangle opportunities to give in to our flesh or our cravings, temptations, and deceptions. In other words, they're all about deceiving us into getting involved in things that we should not. Now, they employ these temptations, they employ these deceptions, and that's why our applications are going to be so very important at the end. They also inflict disease. They inflict disease. Well, even with Job, did he not say to Satan, you can do everything but taking his life? So then Job comes out with boils all over his body. So we understand that they inflict disease. They inflict dumbness. I'm not talking about being intellectually intelligent and then versus that dumb. I'm talking about people that struggle with their words. They can't speak or they can't hear. They're often called dumb or dumbness. Okay. So I want to try to define that for some of the younger folk because us older people are familiar more with that. Look at Mark 9:17. Can you look at that on the back of your sheet? Can we read it together? It says, a man in the crowd answered, or it's the second one down, you guys. I'm going too fast. I was told to slow down. 9:17, a man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Okay? So, let's move on. So, deafness is the next blank. Deafness. Deafness. Can't hear. Or dumbness. Mark 9:25. It's on the extra sheet because I did not get it on the other one. Can you read it with me? It's on that spare sheet. It says, when Jesus saw that crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit or evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. So I would underline, if I were you, deaf and mute spirit, because that's what that demon brought to that boy. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay. So, let's move on. Blindness is the next blank. Blindness and deafness. Matthew 12:22. I'll give you a minute to write that down. And it's the very first verse on our sheet. If we could read that, flip it over. Says, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. Jesus, just as a side note, Jesus spent much time dealing with demonic activity. It was all over. Now, my question to you is, why do you think that was the case? My second question is, do you think that we have it or can have it as much as during Jesus' day? Now, none of you are going to be able to answer because it's too big a crowd. But let me go with the first question. And that is that he dealt with it because until he dealt with that, he couldn't deal with their heart. Is everyone with me? That's probably one of the hardest things in the jail. Demonism is all over that jail because of the opening that they all have given to themselves to demonic activity. We're going to learn about that in just a minute. Those things, well, actually, it's a part of the application. Things that you should stay away from that open you up to demon activity and demonic activity. And so in the jail, oftentimes, I'm trying to share the gospel and there's this wall that's there mentally with this person because you can tell that they're not right. And it's not that they're not right because of their lives. It's that they're not right because of demons that have harassed them, have possessed them, and control them. And they can't hear. They can't hear the gospel at all. In fact, most generally, blasphemy comes from their mouth. And it's not them. It's Satan. And I had the occasion just last week. I walked in and prayed with a guy, and I was walking away, and this guy lambasted me from his cell. This was the secured area where they usually have acted up or they have mental health issues. And so he was there, and he blasphemed Jesus. He blasphemed me. He just went off. I didn't say anything because, first of all, it wasn't a context to really engage when there's 25 all around and there's just me. I often have thought, should I just rebuke this demon in the name of Jesus? I don't know. I don't know very much when it comes to all this. I'm learning. How about you? So I'm just telling you that it's intensified in that place because of their road has gone the road of evil, not good. All right. So we finished with blindness and deafness, Matthew 12:22, and then convulsions, C-O-N-V-U-L-S-I-O-N-S, convulsions. I'm just going to ask this. Have any of you struggled with convulsions at any point in your life? Raise your hand. Okay. Many of us. I'm not saying that has anything to do with any activity of demons, but I know our daughter struggled with it as a baby. She would hurt herself and she would hold her breath when she cried, and then she'd have convulsions because she didn't stop breathing. So we'd sort of scare her. After a while, we learned what was going on. We'd scare her so that she would take her breath, and then she didn't have convulsions any longer. And I don't think Satan was doing any of that. I just think that that's the situation. So I'm not saying that we always consider every one of these issues always being demonic. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that it can occur from that. Often these convulsions are out of the blue from nowhere. Are you with me on that? So, okay, Mark 1:26 talks about this. If you could turn over to that, Mark 1:26, it's on the extra sheet. It's on the extra sheet. It says the impure, can you read it with me? The impure spirit shook the man violently, came out of him with a shriek. This is convulsions. The other verses that go with that is 9:20. I think that's on the other sheet. It is. So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, he immediately threw the boy into convulsions, and he fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. So that was the context of where Jesus walks in into this scene. The last one is Luke 9:19. Luke 9:19. 9:39, forgive me, please. Let's read it. It says, a spirit seized him and suddenly screams. He throws him into convulsions that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and destroys him. So some, in fact, this boy, I believe the father said that the demon would throw him into the fire during his convulsions. In other words, obviously the place that they were using to warm up the home. So anyway, again, the activity of demons and Satan is to destroy life, And so, just like the scriptures say, he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan, Lucifer, and all of his demons as well. So, the next word is paralysis. Paralysis. P-A-R-A-L-Y-S-I-S. Paralysis means, obviously, having some form of paralysis or unable to function with some movement or activity, a paralysis going on with, or lameness, another word, lameness. Acts 8:7. Did I go too fast? Paralysis and lameness. Acts 8:7. Let's read it. It says, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. A second part of my question is, do you believe that we could have as much demon possession as during Jesus' day? Raise your hand if you think it's possible. Raise your hand. I would agree with all of you. It's all around us, folks. Why? Because if you take the scriptures away, you have no truth. You have nothing to convict hearts. You have nothing to change hearts. Then what hearts are available to do is to go the way of evil and address it through idolatry and immorality. We're going to learn that in a little bit, that those two seeds are seeds that Satan loves to plant his wickedness in, and their destructive patterns that open us up to demon activity. It's no wonder that there's such a promiscuous spirit since the 60s when it comes to sexuality. It's all Satan's efforts to destroy the life of the family and to destroy the life of the individual, because they give up the most sacred thing that God has given them, their sexuality. It's an incredible thing that has gone on beyond what one would think. Most particularly, they oppose the spirit, oppose the spiritual progress of God's people. They slow it down. Why? Because good things are happening and they don't like it. That's what happened in the jail, I believe, for the last 2 years when we had the COVID incident that went on, that Satan used that to slow down the progress. Look at what happened the very first month the volunteers come back. 46 people come to Christ. So do you see, Satan didn't like that activity. And of course, he couldn't stay away 2 years and we're back at it. Anyway, we never stopped being at it. We just didn't have the influence of more. So Ephesians 6:12, can we read that out loud? It's there on our sheet. Let's just read the whole verse 11 and 12. Can we do that? It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Isn't it interesting that Paul said that this realm that we live in the world, is what? It says it right here. It says that it's evil. The evil realm of darkness is here. It's here. And every one of us who come into the light and who've come into Christ have changed our world. Amen? And we're to continue to change our world by our influence of the light that reflects through our life, and not darkness any longer. We avoid the darkness and run to the light. Say amen. Amen. But what a battle we are in, right? We're a battle. It's a battle. Well, let's move on. The works of Lucifer, or Satan, as he commands his army of demons, is to tempt. It's to tempt us. It's to tempt us. Humans to rebel. That's the whole point of sin, is rebellion. Sin is rebellion against God. They did it. They want us to do it. They're professional at it. Why? Because they were in His presence. We've never been in God's presence like they were in His presence, and they rebelled against that. Can you imagine? Rebelling against that authority when it's God who created them like He created us. But that's our battle as well, is it not? Rebellion. Rebellion. Sin against the ways of God. The work to prevent them from fulfilling God's calling, to prevent us from fulfilling God's calling on our lives. They're trying to prevent you from achieving what God created you to do. Once you came to the kingdom and into the light, He has a purpose for each one of us. And are you finding out that purpose? Are you living out that purpose every day? If not, you've got to be one miserable Christian, because to me, I came to Him because I had no purpose, meaning, and direction. Amen? And I needed that desperately. Once I found it, I'm on it. I'm on that, because there's nothing more fulfilling than that, right? Especially when you tried alcohol, I did. When I tried drugs, I did. When I tried pleasures, I did. And those aren't satisfactory at all. But once you find Christ, oh my goodness, amen. I want the purpose of God in my life more than anything, because then joy comes in and you can't abound only in Him, because what He wants to do with our lives. I'm just telling you that Satan wants to hinder that. And some of us just give in. Or some of us go the way of sin as though that's what we are accustomed to, rather than not living there any longer, but living in the light as He is in the light, to have fellowship with Him. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Well, we rebel or sin against the ways of God to work and prevent us from fulfilling God's calling on our lives, to attack those who are standing for God. Are you standing for God and His will? Are you doing your best to possess men to keep them away from, they want to even possess men to keep them away from God and corrupt God's ideal world. Those two blanks were standing for God and His will, and then they're trying to possess men. In other words, take them captive, right? Take them captive by their own longings and urges. Demons attempt to thwart the purpose of God. Oh my goodness. They want to get in the way. They want to stay in the way. They want to hinder the work. Look at Daniel 10 through 14. Daniel 10, 10 through 14. Can we read that out loud, you guys? Well, I'm glad you can. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of Persia kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerning a time yet to come. I don't know, have you ever sort of captured that verse? It says the king of Persia hindered me for 21 days. Now, I don't know about you guys, but to me that shows how far leadership can go in surrender to the evil forces of darkness. Look at Hitler. 10 million Jews. Just think about the fact that some people in leadership and in a ruling position have surrendered everything to the darkness. Everything. They're sold out more than most Christians. Amen to that. And they want to be vessels that are used for doing evil. And we have it in our world, do we not? All over. People that are dedicated to Satan and are hindering what goes on. Let me tell you a story real quickly of somebody I ran into on a flight that said they were a Christian leader, and they sat next to this gal, and they struck up a conversation, and he started sharing the gospel with her, and she said, I don't want to hear any of it because I really quite honestly represent Satan. And I just came from a convention for witches. And we're praying diligently for all of the pastors in America to fall into sin and immorality. And so I don't need to hear your gospel because we know our agenda will go forward and it will happen. That's the kind of conversations that people are having in our world today. There is no fear of sharing what goes on, because I think most people are quite enamored by all of the activity of it all. It's like the scare factor. I'm not afraid. Well, I don't know that we should be afraid of the evil one. I think we should respect the evil one. But the more important thing is that we know that it's real and it's no game. Just ask people that are on drugs and now they aren't, and they'll tell you of some of their experiences that are very real. Well, so demons extend the authority of Satan by doing his bidding. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. I believe we just read that. Demons may be used by God in carrying out of his purposes. 1 Samuel 16:14. It's on our sheet, and this is an important verse. Can you read it with me, please? It's right in the middle. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Isn't that interesting? Well, don't you think that God is in control of the universe and everyone, including Satan himself? In fact, when Satan was in God's presence with Job, Satan could do nothing that God did not allow. Amen. And so in a sense, this is telling us that God is in control of sending what's needed for the need of a person or a need of a nation. And He can use whatever reasons or whatever sources that he wants. And in this case, he sent an evil spirit to do this work. Now, why? Because Saul had disobeyed. Isn't that interesting? Saul, it says that obedience is better than sacrifice. Do you know that that's really true, is it not? Because, see, Saul rebelled and God told him through the prophet that obedience is better than sacrifice. Saul said, well, I did a good thing. No, you didn't, Saul. You didn't wait on the prophet to burn the sacrifice. You burnt it. You're not a priest. You got way out of line. And so rebellion was what he did. And of course, the prophet said that rebellion is as near to divination as you can get. Rebellion is like divination, meaning like the devil. And so consequently, God sent this evil spirit to basically harass Saul because he did not like the peace of God. He transferred it for the rebellion against God. And so God sent this spirit to do this. So let's move on. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Is that on there? I think it is. Let's read it out loud. It says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. This is Paul. Now, if you don't know the story, Paul, I believe, died at Lystra by being stoned to death. And while he was dead, he went into heaven. And while he was in heaven, he saw all the glories of heaven. But God said, I'm not done with you, Saul. So he came back alive from being stoned to death. And from that, he was able to confer in other parts of the book of Acts that I went into the third heaven. I viewed all of that. And then I got proud. And because I got proud, God sent a thorn in my flesh. And now we read what it was something to keep him humble. Does that make sense? So Paul experienced that. So let's move on to the next area. They are spirit beings. They are spirit beings in Mark 9:25. By the way, can I just mention to you that demons, once they fell, once they chose to rebel, there's no hope for them. Their final destination is sealed with Satan, and that's hell. In fact, it tells us in Revelation that God created hell for the demons and for Satan. Isn't that ironic? It doesn't say that God created hell for humans. God didn't, that wasn't his design. In fact, in Peter, it says that God is slow and patient, that none perish, but that all come to repentance. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's goal and desire was to not send anyone to hell, but Satan and the demons. The point of the matter that I'm trying to bring this up is that it's a great way to share the gospel with people, because they'll say, how could a loving God create a place like that? Well, he created it for Satan and the demons. And because people rebel against his plan of redemption, that's why they choose to go there, not because God sends them there. Does that make sense, everyone? It's a great way to share the gospel with people, to help them understand that there's hope for them. They don't have to go there. So in Mark 9:25, they are called unclean spirits. I know we've read that, Mark 9:25, unclean spirits. And then it goes on, they have an intellect. In other words, they can think. They have an intellect. They can think. In fact, look at Mark 1:24. Are you guys with me, or are you lost here? Mark 1:24. Let's read it out loud. It says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Let me ask you, the demons and Satan know who God is, correct? Do they believe in God? Yes, they believe in God. In fact, they tremble. They believe in God and tremble. Oh, I love to have people tell me, I've always believed in God. Oh, have you? Well, it says that the Bible, that the angels and the demons believe and tremble, but they're not going to heaven. So it's more than belief. It's a receiving of the gift of God through eternal life in Christ. It's having a personal relationship with Him. And it's a great way, again, to help people understand that we aren't just always a believer, always a Christian. We have to have a time and place where we surrendered our life to Christ and we ask Him to come in and forgive us of our sins. And so it's very important to understand that the demons knew who Jesus was. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was identified by the demons, but His disciples didn't believe, nor did the Pharisees and Sadducees. It blows my mind. See, that to me is enough evidence. How about you? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. The demons know Him and tremble. So let's move on. So they have intellect, their own doom. Look at their own doom, Matthew 8:29. Matthew 8:29. It's there on the extra sheet. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before our appointed time?" See, they even know what's headed to them. But here's what I believe they think. They think it's a lie. Why? Because that's who their father is, a liar, right? He doesn't believe it. Do you remember having people in leadership that lied, and they don't even know when they could tell the truth or if they did tell the truth? Some of you, anyway, it's amazing to me. If you lie enough, you'll never know when you're telling the truth because lying is a part of your DNA. Is everyone with me on that? You got to be very fearful of lying. You need to tell the truth. Well, let's go on. Their own doom, the plan of salvation. Look at this, James 2:19. Can we read that out loud, please? "You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Again, that's that verse I was just referring to. They have a well-developed system of doctrine. That means doctrine, guys, is another word for teaching. If you take a class on doctrine, it's the teaching of eschatology. That's the end times and salvation and so forth. Like, it's teachings. They have a doctrine, a system of doctrine of their own. Look at 1 Timothy 4:1-3. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Do you see it right in the middle? It says, "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth." Can we keep it right here for a second? I want you to circle some things. First of all, they follow deceiving spirits taught by demons. But here's what I want you to circle. First of all, it's taught by hypocritical liars. In other words, people that don't live it. I don't know how many times I've told the inmates, when you get into a church, make sure the pastor lives what he says. If not, he's a hypocritical liar. Amen. And so it's very important, not just that the word is taught, but what kind of man is teaching that word. Amen. And so it's very important. Let's go on to the next point that I want to have you circle. Whose consciences have been seared. In other words, if they lie, they don't feel guilty about it. If they cheat, they don't feel guilty about it. If they steal, they don't feel guilty about it. They just, you know, when we are interacting with each other, there should be forgiving and loving going on continually because we all blow it, right? And when we do that, we need to ask forgiveness and get right back in the game. And the point is these people would never ask forgiveness. They feel like they never have done anything wrong. And then they forbid people to marry. In other words, they have an unrealistic moral or sexual inclination. In other words, how many of religions do we know that forbid, for instance, pastors to marry? That's not biblical. Amen. It's just not biblical. It's no wonder children are molested and children are sexually abused and so forth in these churches. It's because they've been suppressed, not by God, but by liars saying that that's the way it should be. Then they talk about abstaining from certain foods, like that will give them some kind of spiritual glamour. We have inmates like that all the time. Well, Chaplain Jerry, I want to be a vegetarian now because I read in Daniel he was, or whatever it might be, you know, like that'll give me some brownie points with God if I just don't eat, things like that. Because it says we are to receive all food with thanksgiving. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't fast and shouldn't fast, but we should do it with a purpose and a directive with it in mind. So let's move on. I talked too long about that. Bless you. So their doctrine leads to immoral conduct. Immoral. If you tell people not to get married, then what they'll do is they'll look at different venues to satisfy their urges, and that's where it comes from. And that's 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Again, we just read those scriptures. So demons can inflict, ready, the blank, disease. They can. They don't, not all disease is that. I'm not saying that. Just demons can inflict disease. Matthew 9:33. Can we read that out loud? Matthew 9:33. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever happened before in Israel. So Luke 13:11-16. Let's read that. It says a woman was there who had a crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Isn't that something? So, how do these occur? How do people get in this position? I think when we get to the applications, you can see how things can happen that way. So let's look at demons can possess men or possess man. Matthew 4:24 says, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill in various diseases, whose suffering, severe pain, the demon possessed, those having seizures and paralyzed, and he healed them. And he healed them. You guys ever wondered why Jesus healed almost everyone that came to him? He was proving who he was, that he was God. And that he was good, that he was kind, and he hated that people were harassed as though they had no shepherd. What a miserable place to be. People harassed without a shepherd. That's the jail, amen. That's the world. They're harassed, they have no shepherd. Well, demons can possess animals. Amen! Just walk down the street and one dog will try to get you. Amen. I even had this is the strangest thing. I walk every morning and last year a red-winged blackbird had their nest in the ditch. And every day, I'd walk by this blackbird. This red-winged blackbird would attack my head because he thought I was getting his nest. You don't know how much I wished I had a gun, but Patty wouldn't let me have one. But I'm just telling you that I don't know if that's a demon. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying it sure could be trying to pick at my head. I don't have much to pick at, but... So have you ever been around evil people that have animals? Their animals are evil. If you've never been around those people, come hang out with me. I'll introduce you to some. I'm telling you, animals can be possessed. Yeah. Mark 5:13. Look at this. Mark 5:13. Mark 5:13. Is it on there? Huh? Do you see it? Yeah, let's read it. He gave them permission and evil spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and the lake and were destroyed. So these pigs were demon possessed. 2,000 of them. Demons oppose spiritual growth by God's children. In other words, The moment you take off for God, the moment the opposition begins, because God doesn't want you to take one step for Him. How much opposition every Sunday when pastors preaching the Word of God that is surrounding our campground to try to hinder people from moving out for God. Oh, there's a lot. There's a lot. So let's read this scripture that goes Ephesians 6:12. Can we read that, please? Ephesians 6:12. It says, is it on there? Yeah. Again, we've read it. It says against the powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what that's talking about. Well, demons spread false doctrine. We've already read that from 1 John and from 1 Timothy. They spread false doctrine. These I want you to put in a group here that I want you to write down, like cults, C-U-L-T-S, cults. Not the occult, but cults, which actually the occult fits into this, but I'm talking about cults. Cults would be like Buddhism, Mormonism, Jehovah Witnesses, Muslims. These are all cults. Why? Because they have done what 1 John said, that they have denied Jesus as the Christ, as God. They are the Antichrist. In other words, anti meaning against Christ. They're against Christ. They don't believe Jesus is God. They might believe that He exists. In fact, I think all of them believe that He exists, either as a prophet, an angel, or a good man. But they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as God. That's why this study through John is so important for all of us, because the number one thing that Jesus is being attacked at is the very core and foundation of who He is. That He's God. And so it's very important to understand that these are not areas to be playing in, because these are areas that Satan and his demons are, their playgrounds are in these cults. Let's read out loud here this italicized area about demon possession. Can we read that out loud? Demon possession means a demon residing in a person, exerting direct control and influence over that person with certain derangements of mind and body. Patty and I get a letter about every quarter from an African pastor that we support. And often they're talking about in the African environment of demon possession being very much an active thing that they run into. And they cast out demons and they watch people completely change. They give their lives to Christ. It's a phenomena that they do there in Africa. We need to start doing more of it here. Not holding a cross up like we've watched with werewolves or whatever. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. We're talking about having the blood of Christ and praying over those things. If you guys want to read some great books on demon possession and how to deal with things, read Neil Anderson's books, The Bondage Breaker and or Victory Over Darkness. Victory Over Darkness is his first book. Second book is Bondage Breaker. Excellent books. And Neil Anderson is not a quack. He's a great lover of God, loves the Word. But his books give many examples of his having one-on-ones with folks that are. He cites all these examples of talking with different ones, and a different voice will come out of their mouth. And then he knows, he says, identify yourself, and that spirit will say what his name is or her name. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so these are the kind of things you can read about in that book to help you in your walk with Christ. Just more awareness is what I'm trying to say. We want to distinguish between demon possession and demon oppression. Oppression and influence. We want to show the difference. Let me go on and read, and then I'll share some things. But possession is from within. In other words, they possess the person. They possess them. The latter is from without, like opposition or torment, things like that, that we're talking about here. From this definition above that we just read, a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon since he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So I don't believe a true believer can be possessed by Satan or a demon because their temple is the Holy Spirit's possession. However, a believer can be oppressed, which could give the appearance of demon possession, oppressed by a demon. I've talked to some who they're teenagers or their children behavior that is not like them, that's not consistent, and they wonder what's going on. A lot of the oppression and possible possession can be because of the influences that individual allows into their life. And again, we're going to get into those things with our application. Let's go to the bottom of this, and then I want to get into the application with the last 15 minutes. Some free ones were cast into the abyss. That's Luke 8:31. Can we read that out loud? It says, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. They didn't want to go there because that's where they would experience hell forever and ever and ever and ever. And obviously, the fire and all of that goes with that. So, the pain that never ceases and all those things that are associated with hell. Revelation 9:11 says, do I have it or not? Okay, let's read it. They had as king over them an angel of the abyss whose name is Hebrew Abaddon in the Greek Apollyon. I think that's where the Left Behind series gets this from. But you notice again, as they had as king over them an angel of the abyss. Of course, that king was Satan, of course. So some confined ones will be loosed in the tribulation. In other words, Jude tells us that there are some who are confined until a different time when they will be loosened, and that's what will happen during the tribulation days. Revelation 9:1-11 tells us that. It says, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, saw a star fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, and smoke was like a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions on the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or plant of the tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Do you know how close we are to this happening? It's incredible. A rapture could occur at any time, and then all of this will start to take place. Boy, if you've got loved ones, now's the time to share with them what's going on. But Satan and all demons will eventually be cast in the lake of fire. Matthew 25:41. Read it with me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So, what I want to do is move into my application, if I could, with you guys. It's know the work of demonic forces in our defense. And I just want to read this with you guys, if you would pay real close attention, because this is really the application part of it that's really important. While many of the following characteristics can have a natural cause and should not be attributed to demons, when they totally consume your attention and drive you to actions that are ungodly, then demonic activity may be present. Does that make sense? Demons have three main purposes. Number one, to torment and afflict us. Now in Acts 8, 9 through 13 is just an example of a magician who, his name was Simon, who was following them. But prior to that, he was doing all kinds of things in that city, and people started to just surround him and said, you're a god, the things that you're doing by magic. And so he in a sense was tormenting the apostles as they were sharing the gospel until he came to know Christ. And then he basically had them, he saw them lay hands on the others who'd come to Christ, and the Holy Spirit was imparted by laying on of hands. And then he wanted that gift as though it was something to make money. And of course, the apostles, I think it was Peter, said to him, that you better look at your soul because it's not right. So here's a guy who professes to know Jesus, but yet basically has an attitude that is not of God. Number two, to keep us from knowing Yeshua as Savior. By the way, if you don't know that this is Jesus' name, Yeshua means Savior. And they want to keep men from knowing Him. I want to turn real quickly to Matthew 13. It's the parable I told you is one of the greatest parables to have people go over when you're sharing the gospel with them. Matthew 13 is the parable of the seed, sowing of the seed. And I just want to read these real, like, two verses because they're so picturesque of how Satan is wanting to steal the opportunity away from people when they hear. And I think about this all the time when you share the gospel in the jail or when you do a funeral or whatever it might be and you share the gospel. I keep thinking this is what will occur. And so it's chapter 13 of Matthew, verses 18 and 19. And it says, listen then, this is what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, that means knowing how to apply it. Is everyone with me? That's what understand means. It says, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in that person's heart. Isn't that amazing? It's no wonder people hear the gospel. They don't necessarily respond to the gospel because they don't understand it. What they understand is that they're in a rut, they're stuck, and they don't think there's any way out, but it sure was good news. Thank you very much. They get out of the jail, and the very first thing Satan does is he snatches away that good word, that good seed, before it ever takes root. It's gone. It's gone. Until, praise God, they come back to jail and they hear it again, and then they get out. Satan snatches it again, and they come back to jail, and they hear it again. Praise God. That's what happens oftentimes. Amen? Amen. It's because the demons are actively pursuing from those who hear the truth to steal it away. That's what they want. So number three, and failing that, to keep us from serving Messiah effectively, in other words, to effectively serve Him is to share the gospel and disciple people, is to live for Christ and Christ alone. Like Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, to live 100% sold out to Him. Seems like everyone else is. The meth heads are. They're living 100% sold out to getting high. I'm telling you that the prostitutes on the road, they're giving everything they can to prostitute themselves. I'm telling you that these cults that I just listed, they're doing everything they can to pray seven times a day and to do whatever it takes. I'm telling you, people are sold out. Satan himself and demons and witches are sold out for Christ. But, oh, the church, we're all sitting back sucking it up. It's time to get in and get moving for Christ. If you're offended, write me a letter. Paul, Pastor Phil will take it and let me hear about it in a gentle way. Demons entice us to sin. They want you to fall. Why? Because once you fall, most generally what people will do is they'll say, well, God's done with me. It's all or nothing. You know, it's like I've blown it. Now God's done. God's never done with us. He just wants you to get back up and get back in. Amen. But that's what he's trying to do, is entice you to sin. He wants to harass us when we take a stand for the Lord. What do you think you're doing standing on the corner sharing the gospel? Why are you sharing with your loved one there in the hospital? What are you doing? He harasses us when we take a stand. Like, I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not going to do that. Torture us physically or crippling us with disease or emotionally because we harbor resentment. This is where it comes. Because we harbor resentment, unforgiveness, and bitterness. We allow attitudes to be a part of our life that should not be there. Number four, to cause convulsive behavior of eating. Listen to this. Compulsive behavior of eating, drinking, smoking, drugs, talking too much, or lust, or what kind of language you use as a believer, etc. You ever thought about that? Enslaving us to a particular sin again and again, habitual sin. It's as though we can never get free. And yet 1 John 3 says that if you continue to sin, then the truth is not in you, nor is Christ. Amen. Because he wants you to stop. Because he is the one that can stop us, right? Right? Can he stop us? Yes. Okay, how about he causes addictions? Why? Because if he can get you addicted to something other than Christ, he's got you distracted. And you feel like you can never get free, which is a lie. Jesus will set you free, and he'll set you free indeed. He'll defile our mental thoughts, which may result from sinful acts. Like pornography, for instance. Some people think, well, I'm managing this. No, you aren't managing nothing. It's trapped you, it's got you, and it probably won't let go of you because of those images in your mind. Amen to that. So let's move on to the next one. It'll deceive us into attribute unbiblical acts to beliefs to God. In other words, we'll think God is bad and that is good. That's the day we live in, where good is evil and evil is good. Isn't that amazing? That's what deceptive demons do. They attack our physical body sometimes with sickness. They fixate us on death and dying like that's what we should focus on. Let's focus on living. Amen. God can't use you if you're dead. God can sure use you if you're alive. Amen to that. The pagan world that worships idols is subject to these demonic forces, and their religion is often focused on appeasing these gods to keep them at bay. The believer in God of the Bible can call upon his power to overcome these forces and not to be subject to them. Christians face strongholds of demonic power, 2 Corinthians 10:4, and then there's spiritual warfare and battle against sin. In other words, we have to fight against it, against our urges, against our thought life, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against adversaries of the devil who seeks to devour and destroy us. Can I just share this real quick? I never forget Rick Amato shared when he was here years and years ago that my mind is like an airport, and the Holy Spirit is the airport. What's it called? That traffic controller. The Holy Spirit is my traffic controller. And if a thought comes that is not of God, and we all know when they're not of God, right? Do you know when they're not of God? Shake your head, yes. By golly, you believers ought to know. Amen. When it's not of God, that you don't let it land. That the Holy Spirit says, no, in the name of Jesus, I reject that thought. I'll just share, I was 18 years old, working at a lumber yard. I was lost. I didn't know Christ. This old, I call him a buzzard. He was just an old... He was old and big and heavy and sat on his forklift. And one day he said, come over here, buddy. Come over here, buddy. I was super naive as all get out. He says, look at this. It was pornography. And that image like just stuck in my brain. I didn't want to look, but you know, I thought he was going to be a nice guy and show me something. You know what I'm saying? And I've been in a prayer meeting before where those images would come at me while I'm in prayer. And I'd have to, in the name of Jesus, I reject that thought and boom, it's gone. Who do you think's behind that? The demons want to trip up my mind so I'm not focused on him, but focused on this. I'm just giving you examples. So, we need to be so careful about all these things, do we not? Well, against vain imaginations, high things that they themselves, but knowledge of God, and against demonic forces that seek to corrupt our minds. That's where it starts, our minds. Amen. They're godly weapons with which to fight the battle found in the Bible. We need to be familiar with them. Sometime focusing on God and His righteousness. That's my one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You should know that by heart. Matthew 6:33. Does everyone know it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will add all these other things unto you, right? And seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's a mindset in our lives. Serving the King in His kingdom. We're commanded to put on the full armor of God. I'm going to finish up in 1 minute, so don't start walking out, okay? For our protection. We must not be consumed by looking for demons under every bush. Yes, there are demons, and demons do possess and oppress people at times. However, Yeshua, Jesus, the Savior, did not make a big deal of them or out of them, but simply confronted them and cast them out. What are we supposed to do as Christians? Here's the applications, real quick, okay? First of all, number one, remember who Satan is, and that's this. He is not God's opposite. He is neither omnipotent nor omnipresent. In other words, he is limited. While a formidable foe, he is no match for God, and we are to acknowledge his power but never fear his person. But the Bible in James says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to us. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, number two, refuse to give Satan an advantage through ignorance. Remember I started this lesson out tonight and said, Christians are either naive or unbelievers are deceived. Don't be naive about the enemy. We need to understand his schemes, his wiles. He is an excellent manipulator. And he loves to work with guilt and shame. Number three, reject the current trend to be preoccupied with Satan. And they all are. All unbelievers are, but they think it's a joke. It's not for real. It's just a movie or it's just a scare tactic, but it's not real. It is real. Number four, resist Satan and he will flee. I've already said that. Also, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Can I share this real quickly? That you need to keep yourself under control. Don't let any vice or anything take over your life. I'm talking about as a believer. Number five, run from every connection with the occult. Demons, this is what I was referring to earlier that's very important. So listen now. Run from every connection with the occult. Demons are strongly associated with both idolatry and immorality. Remember I shared that. These two sins the Bible warns us to run away from. Flee all sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14. That means worshiping anything other than God. A Christian also must be totally avoid anything associated with the occult. Here's some of those occults. Seances, Ouija boards, music with occult lyrics, astrologies, psychics, just to name a few. And I believe if you've had any association with any of those things at any time in your life, it could have been a foothold that you gave Satan. Just like it says, if you have an argument and you don't resolve it and you go to bed, then you give Satan foothold in your life, because God wants you to resolve conflict by forgiveness. Number seven, some of the gift of discernment of spirits. It's so very important that the body become active in their role as their giftedness. And some people can smell evil from a mile away, or that's not good. That's not good. They just have a discernment about it. Number 8, commit to spiritual warfare. As soldiers facing an enemy, we are commanded to put on this armor that God has provided. To stand against the wiles of the devil, that means his practices, that means his deception. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:11-12. The Bible tells us this war will escalate as we draw near to the time of the Lord's return. So in other words, the Bible even warns us that it's even going to get worse than better as we face the end times. So what does that mean? Satan's activities are going to be more. There are going to be more deception, more lying, more scheming and lying and cheating. Things that people will do. Immorality will continue to grow. The Bible tells us war will escalate. As I just said, Satan knows that his time is short. Revelation 12:12, he knows that we have already won the war because we have the greatest captain in the universe who has gone before us and settled the issue once and for all on the cross. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. But you must start with your mind. Fill your mind with truth and not lies. Speak the truth one another. Speak the truth to one another. In other words, when someone says, "How are you doing?" don't just simply say, "Fine." Because that's where it begins. We need to find a way to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching, and especially to assemble so that we can watch those gifts be operated among us, so that we can be discerning of what we're involved in. Amen? What we're involved in. Father, thank you for tonight and for everyone listening. Thank you for this study through angels in the last 4 weeks. Thank you for the things that we could learn. Thank you for these applications that are so important to our lives spiritually.